Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, just one verse this morning. 'For your sake he became poor.' That's the title of this message. And the words of the Apostle Paul. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this service that we can gather, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, and for the written word. Open this up to us here this morning. Help me to speak clearly and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to comprehend. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just the other night, my wife and I, we decided that we were going to watch a documentary. It was the kids were in bed, and that's kind of something that we often do. We like to watch documentaries. So we found this one, PBS documentary on the Gilded Age. Now, I could kind of try and define the Gilded Age for you. Maybe more of like a dictionary kind of definition. I'm not going to do that. But one thing that comes to mind, and one thing that was clear from the documentary, is that the Gilded Age, or the Gilded Time, was lavish. You had all these people who were uber rich, like crazy rich, and they lived these extravagant, over-the-top lifestyles. So you had people, men like Andrew Carnegie, John Rockefeller, Swift, the Vanderbilts, J.P. Morgan, the Astors. You had all these people and these families that were literally worth tens of millions of dollars. And this is in like the late 1800s and the early 1900s. So this is a long time ago. But yet you had all these people that in that post-Civil War era, they just got unbelievably wealthy. And actually, for the past century and a half, America has been home to more rich people, like super wealthy people, than any other country in the world. And it's probably because America is the wealthiest country in the world. And even today, we could talk about all the billionaires in this world, and there's hundreds, and actually there's thousands now, thousands of billionaires in this world. And maybe it'd be interesting to look at them and kind of look at how they live and maybe compare that with the Gilded Age. But that's not what we're going to do for this morning. Today I want to talk about another man, a man whose wealth and riches so far surpasses the wealth and the riches of the world's richest today that it's really incomprehensible. In fact, he is rich beyond compare. And what's more, he's generous. And of course, the person I'm talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we know that Christmas is a time, it's a season for giving. It really is. That's what it's all about. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of how he gave himself, or at least we should think of that. So it's all about Jesus. And we see here in this verse, this is, even though it wasn't meant to be a Christmas verse, it's a great Christmas verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and we're going to talk about that, how Jesus, all the ways that Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, before we dive into that verse, we need to look at the context. So I should have told you to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 8. Maybe some of you did. I didn't. But we want to look at the context. I want to read Chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. This is maybe the most important New Testament passage that deals with giving, the whole subject of giving. And we see a group of people, these believers, who had next to nothing, but yet they were unbelievably generous. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 8:1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So Paul is encouraging them to give. These Corinthian believers, he's encouraging them to follow the example of the churches, the believers in Macedonia. And did you notice all the times where he talked about grace? This act of grace. The reason that those Macedonian believers were able to be so generous is because of God's grace in their lives. And so we're going to talk a lot about grace here this morning. So let's break down verse 9. You have a little bit of the context. Now let's break down this one verse. For you know. Now, if you are a Christian, then this is something that you need to know. You need to know about the grace of God. You need to be grounded in this knowledge. This is kind of like the ABCs of the Christian faith. It really is. Christianity is a religion of grace. Most of the other religions out there, and there's a lot, most of them are religions of works. They're religions of law. Do this, don't do that. Christianity is a religion of grace. The Bible says that we are saved by grace. And friends, it's not just the beginning, not just the genesis of our faith. It's the whole of our faith. We live by grace, the grace of God. It's the fuel that we live by. Now, let me break down grace for you. In order to understand grace, we must understand, first of all, our own depravity. Our own depravity. We are sinners by nature. We talked about that last week when we were in Romans chapter 5. We're just like our forefather Adam. We followed in his footsteps. So we are depraved. That's not to say that we're as bad as we could be, but it is to say that we are sinners by nature. We sin because that's what we want to do. That's our nature. Secondly, if we're going to understand grace, we need to understand that salvation is unconditional. It's unconditional. That is to say, you cannot merit salvation. You cannot earn it. There's no amount of works that you could do in order to earn your way to heaven. It's unconditional. Thirdly, not everyone is saved. Not everyone is saved. In fact, most are not. Most are not. That's why Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. There's not this huge gate that leads to heaven. It's a narrow gate, and it's a hard path. Not everyone is saved. And then here's another aspect that we need to think about when we think about the grace of God. Salvation is forever. Salvation is forever, and the work that God started in your life, he will complete. He will fulfill it. And so there's a sense of security that the believer has. You cannot be adopted into God's family and then be unadopted. You cannot be disowned by your Heavenly Father. So salvation is forever. It's not here today and then gone tomorrow. It's forever. Now, as we consider this, we can't help but praise and thank God and worship Him. It's all of grace. And Christians must have the strong conviction that God is a God of grace and that we need His grace. So we must be convinced of the truth of Scripture. We must be convinced of the truth of Christianity. We must be convinced of the reality of God's grace and our need for God's grace. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 35. Actually, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 39. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In other words, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, it's hard. The Christian life is not easy. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just love that language. I am sure. Paul was convinced that there was absolutely nothing that could separate him or any believer from the love of God. So we need to be convinced of this. We need to be sure of the reality of God's grace. Let's take a look at the next part of the verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this shows us where grace is centered. Grace is centered upon the person of Christ. There's that little acrostic that sometimes I use. You've heard me use it before. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about Jesus. We know that Jesus suffered, and beyond that, He died in order to purchase our pardon. So we need to be careful that we don't make grace about us. It's not about you or me or anyone else. It's all about Jesus, all about what He has done on our behalf. Here's another passage I want us to look at. It's Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So think about that. Paul is equating grace with Jesus Himself. Jesus has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for everyone and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So think about that. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, and that grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live holy lives. So it's not just about kind of waiting for heaven, waiting until we die. No, God's grace empowers us to live godly lives and to put off the deeds of the flesh. Now, there is a sense of waiting. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the return of Christ, and the glory of that day. But in the meantime, we ought to be a people who are zealous for good works. In other words, we should be doing all that we can to advance the kingdom of God and to build up the body of Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul continues that though he was rich. So here's the question. How was Jesus rich? Nobody's going to deny that. But in what sense was Jesus rich? And the answer is in every conceivable way, in every conceivable sense. First of all, he was rich in relationships. He spent all of eternity past in communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that. He had this fellowship, this relationship that we can't even conceive of. And I think it goes beyond that, because heaven is populated by angelic beings, of course, and maybe other beings. And so there's this sense of relationship that we can't even conceive of, perfect relationships. He was rich in what he possessed. What did Jesus possess? Well, heaven, the sky and the stars, earth. In fact, there's not one speck of this universe that Jesus cannot claim as his own. So he was rich in what he possessed. He was rich in his title. Jesus is rightly called the Son of God. And his life is an infinitely valuable life. The Bible says that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about that. God's fullness dwelled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only Jesus could claim this title, Son of God. He was rich in righteousness. As I was pondering this, I thought about that time where Jesus challenged the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He said to them, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" They tried, but they never could. They always failed. This was a sinless life. This was an infinitely valuable life. Jesus was rich in righteousness, and he was rich in power. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me by God the Father." All authority. No one else yields that kind of power. Now, some possess influence. As I was saying earlier, many possess wealth, but only Jesus has all authority. So in all these ways and many more, Jesus was rich, and Jesus is rich. And yet it says in our verse, "Yet for your sake he became poor." For your sake. For my sake. And really, this is what we celebrate every Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We call this the incarnation. That is to say that Jesus literally took upon himself flesh and blood. And we ask the question, why? Why would the Son of God take upon himself flesh and blood? And the answer in Scripture is this. In order to save, in order to redeem, in order to magnify his grace and salvation. So Jesus left the glories and perfections of heaven for the humility of earth. And maybe this is best captured in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 11, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And actually, the first four verses are really important as well. Read those on your own. It talks about following this example of humility and how that humility manifests itself in our relationships. But Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's review what Paul is saying there. It's remarkable what he's saying. Jesus humbled himself. Here you had this perfect being in a perfect relationship, and yet he humbled himself. He became a servant. So Jesus came down, what we celebrate here at Christmas, in order to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he came in the likeness of men. That is to say, he came down just like you and me. He was born of woman, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So when we think about that and we reflect on that, we see grace. We see more grace. We see God's grace. And friends, as Christians, we are meant to be awed. We're meant to be amazed by this grace. You know, the world looks at this and the life of Christ, and they're just kind of ho-hum about it. No big deal. But when we reflect on this, we're meant to be amazed. We're meant to be left in awe by this. Well, let's look at the next part of the verse, and this is where the verse is brought full circle. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And then here's the last part. So that you by his poverty might become rich. Why did the Son of God impoverish himself in this way? Why did he leave the glories of heaven for the agonies of earth, the humility of earth? And the answer is right here, so that you might become rich. Again, we know that God is rich. He's rich beyond compare. He owns everyone and everything, but he's not stingy. He's not stingy. He is generous beyond compare. I'm sure you've heard that saying that it pays to have friends in high places. It would be nice to know someone who's part of that billionaires club. Someone who doesn't mind giving a loan when you need one. But friends, there is nothing like being a friend of God. There's nothing like knowing God through Jesus Christ. And so if you know him, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rich beyond compare. And God wants to give you so many things. And maybe you're asking, what does God want to give to me? Well, he wants to give you life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you heaven. He wants to give you forgiveness of sins. He wants to give you his righteousness. And friends, along with that, he wants to give you wisdom and power for living in the here and now. All that you need, you can find in Christ. He is sufficient. He will equip you. He will empower you. And maybe the way that we could sum up all this is to say that God wants to give you himself. He wants to give you himself. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So think about that. Jesus Christ living in and through you. How can we even conceive of that? So if you have been born again, you are rich. And the Christian life, it's kind of like that song that we've started to sing every once in a while. yet not I, but through Christ in me. It's not about me. It's not about me having the cleverness and having the strength and the wisdom to live this life. It's all about Christ living in and through me. And you know what? Jesus became poor so that you might become rich. And through his riches, through his sufficiency, he gives us hope, he gives us joy, he gives us peace, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us everything. He gives us himself. And friends, when life is tough, and it will be tough, some of you are going through the fiery trial right now. You know that. But when life is tough, he comforts us, and he gives us joy, and he gives us contentment, all that we need. And it's my prayer, it's my hope that we would have that vision for God, that vision for eternity, that vision for heaven. One of the things that my wife often says, maybe you've heard her say this before, is that we need to stamp eternity on our eyeballs. We need to stamp eternity on our eyeballs. We're way too preoccupied with the present, with the here and now. So this Christmas, let's remember that it's all about Jesus. He came into the world to save sinners. He made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, let me just give you a couple quick applications. Actually, before I do that, let me give you a quick thought. And that is that grace multiplies, or grace motivates obedience. Sometimes we think the opposite. Sometimes we think that if we emphasize grace, that will de-emphasize obedience. It's actually just the opposite. When we understand the grace of God in Christ, it only serves to bolster our service and our obedience and our desire to follow God. So grace motivates obedience. We need to be grounded in the doctrines of grace. But here's a quick application. Because God is rich, because God is generous, don't be afraid to ask him. Don't be afraid to ask for whatever you need. We are needy people, but we need to recognize our need. I mean, let me just ask you, do you recognize your own poverty? Sometimes I don't, I can tell you that. But we need to recognize our weakness, and we need to humble ourselves before him. The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So there's the promise. If this is what you need, then ask and pray. We pray for souls, we pray for wisdom, we pray for strength, and we also pray for those things that people often don't pray for, like patience and like suffering. If you go to Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that's what Paul desired. He wanted to suffer just as his Savior suffered. And we pray for holiness. We pray for all those things that we need, because in Christ we find them. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be granted for you. And then secondly, here's the second application, give. Give, be generous. Because God has been so generous with us, we can be generous with others. And think about it, materially, we have so much. We're not at all like those Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But it says of them, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Friends, don't be stingy. Be generous in every way. Give of your time, give of your talents, your energies, and give of your wealth. And invest as much as you can in the next generation. There's another question. Are you discipling someone else? Are you investing in a younger man, a younger woman, someone who needs to grow in their faith? Invest as much as you can. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And so we can do that. We can give with open arms. We as Christians should be the most generous of all people. So friends, this Christmas, remember and celebrate how God became poor. Even though he was rich, he left the glories of heaven that you might become rich. And friends, because of the incarnation, because of Christmas, we can be one with God. But the Bible says we must humble ourselves. We must repent of our sins, and we must believe by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made a way for our salvation, and he's given us the grace that we need to live this life. So won't you open your hearts to him? Won't you give him all your love? Won't you serve him? Won't you spend and be spent for King Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the joy of the season. We thank you for the joy that we have as Christians, that we are not alone. We celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we do pray that you would empower us. We pray that you would do your good work in us. And Lord, help us to be generous with those around us. You have been so generous to us. May we reach out to those around us. May we reach out to one another in love. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.